Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. In this teaching series, we'll explore how following Jesus is not only about learning, but about becoming the person God designed you to be. With Christ leading the way, we'll learn to love what lasts forever and discover what it means to live fully human. And now, here's today's message.
The scripture reading this morning is from Exodus 6, verses 1 to 8. Please turn to Exodus 6 in your Bible, or you can follow along on the sermon notes handout or the words on the screen. At the end of the reading, I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and you can respond with, "Thanks be to God." This is Exodus 6, verses 1 to 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, John. Good morning, church. My name is Phil Horton. In case we haven't had a chance to meet, I have the privilege of serving as one of the pastors here. I'd love to meet you if we haven't met. So glad you're here and glad you're joining us online as well. As I pondered the significant theme of rescue and redemption that's before us this morning, an incident from my younger days flooded back to me. So if you will indulge me, we'll take a little wander down memory lane again. The year is 1992. It's the springtime. My young family and I have moved just the previous year to the newly independent nation of Uzbekistan in Central Asia. In preparation for moving there, having been to visit there and stuff, we knew that the economic situation of that part of the world in that time was very, very tough. And we knew that it would be impossible to buy blue jeans. So in preparation for moving there, we bought a quality pair of blue jeans for me to wear, and we brought them with us. So in that first year, we're living in a ground floor apartment, and one fateful spring day, our laundry is hanging out in the balcony. The balcony is just off of the living room towards the street, and the balcony has metal bars around it, so intruders can't enter our flat by climbing over the balcony. And I'm walking through the living room at some point during the day, and I notice my blue jeans going like this on the line. And a little while later, as I look at this more closely, I see a hand and I see a stick, and I see this guy beating on my blue jeans to try to get them off the line. Well, suddenly I'm full of adrenaline and I'm running towards the balcony at full tilt, but alas, I'm too late. Just as I got there, the thief has managed to dislodge the blue jeans, snake them through the bars, climb up over the fence, and off he goes with his friend up the street with my blue jeans in his hand. Well, without thinking, and I emphasize without thinking, I charged out the front door, which is on the other side of the building, out into the courtyard and around to the street in pursuit of these thieves who were carrying my precious blue jeans. The neighbors are observing this, and as it works out, they're on my side, so they're pointing to where these guys are going. And so I'm charging up the street into the neighboring building's courtyard, and I'm looking, and suddenly two guys with a duffel bag come wandering out of this door in the courtyard, and there am I on the other side of the courtyard, and we're looking at each other. Now, you have to try to picture the scene here. There's two of them. There's one of me. I am brand new in this country. I didn't know any Uzbek language at that point, though I did study later. I did study a very small amount of Russian, which was commonly known to everybody back then in that part of the world. But in the heat of the moment, all that could come out of my mouth was English. And so I don't think they understood any of it, but I said, "Give those back, those are mine." Surprisingly, one of them reached a hand into the duffel bag, and fortunately, instead of pulling out a gun or a knife, he pulled out my blue jeans and threw them on the ground, and off they went. Whew. I had rescued my jeans from the clutches of those thieves. Out of breath and full of adrenaline still, I walked home and sat down in a chair in our living room and said to my wife, Barb, at the time, I said, "I think that was the most stupid thing I've done in my life so far. But please note what happened there for the sake of illustration. What was it that caused me to race out of that door after those blue jeans? It's a case of wrongful possession. I had purchased those jeans. I had carried them halfway around the world. They were rightfully mine. When those thieves stole them off the balcony, there was an illegal transfer of possession. They were now in somebody else's possession and not mine. We could say that my jeans became slaves to another owner. So through an act of, well, bravery and stupidity, my blue jeans were rescued and restored to their rightful owner. We could say, in light of our sermon this morning, that I redeemed them. Last week, we looked at the whole story of the Bible as a story of rescue. And we noticed that the story of Exodus within the story of the Bible is itself a story of rescue that's strategically placed here in an important position in the whole story because it sets the pattern for the whole remaining story of the Bible that's a story of rescue. Today we come to chapter 6, which was part of which was read to us, and we're introduced to a word that comes alongside the word rescue, and that is the word redeem. And together, what I want to suggest to you is that these two words describe one of the loftiest and most majestic pictures of the God of Exodus, the God of the Bible, the God who is with us, the God who is absolutely worthy of worship. And so today, we want to explore this idea of God as we see it in Exodus and as we see it in the whole story of the Bible, God who rescues and God who redeems. I have a question for you at this point. Do you see a slide on the back behind me? Whew. Good. We've had some gremlins working hard, so I just want to make sure it's there. In our scripture reading this morning, we heard these words. Therefore, God is speaking to Moses, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. Listen carefully to the language. I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. That's kind of the rescue term. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. Notice that both ideas are here, rescue and redemption, and they're really very similar ideas, and together they form this massive and highly significant theme in the whole story of the Bible. And this morning, in the few minutes we have together, we can only begin to scratch the surface of it. But let us look, because it's a sermon, let's have 3 points, okay? Let's talk about the need for redemption, and let's talk about the nature of redemption, what it is, and then let's talk about the implications of redemption. And we'll look at those things both as we see them in the story of Exodus, but also as we see them in the story of the Bible. And what I want to suggest is that we ourselves are still in the story of the Bible, so it's very much applicable to us. First of all, then, the need for redemption. The key idea, if we talk about the need for redemption, the key word that I want to suggest here is the word slavery. We could also call it unlawful possession. So how do we see that in the Exodus story? As the book of Exodus opens, we discover quickly that the family of Abraham has grown very large in Egypt and that they are slaves. It wasn't always this way, right? If you remember some of the text from the end of the book of Genesis, Egypt had actually become a place of refuge for Abraham's family, Jacob's family at that time, because there was a famine in the land, and in order to survive, they would have died if they'd stayed in Canaan, but they were able to go to Egypt because of the story of Joseph and all of that entails, and find Egypt as a place of refuge. That's what Egypt was at first. But decades later, possibly centuries, Joseph dies, and the family of Abraham has grown so large in Egypt, a new pharaoh arises that doesn't know Joseph, and things turn around the other way, and instead of a place of refuge, Egypt becomes a place of slavery. Look at how it's written in Exodus chapter 1, verse 11. So they, Pharaoh and his minions, put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. So can you see how this is a shift of possession? In my quirky story above, my genes fell into the hands of someone who was not the rightful owner. They became slaves, we could say. And I rescued them because, well, I liked them, and because, well, they were mine. In a much more real and heartbreaking development, the people to whom God had said, I am your God, I will be your people, you will be my people, and I will be your God. He said that to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. These people, these same people, have fallen under the control of another powerful empire with evil intent, and they are slaves. Can you see there's been a transfer of ownership, we could say, a transfer of possession. They are now under the control of Egypt. And so there is a need for redemption. Let's talk about it in the big picture of the Bible. And if we pick up our Bibles and start reading from the beginning, it doesn't take very long reading through to discover that the human project goes awry. The first two chapters describe this beautiful and balanced story of the Garden of Eden, where God and humans coexist and work together in loving relationship to create and cultivate beauty in the garden. It's clear, of course, that who's in charge of this partnership. God has created everything. God has created the humans in his image and has given them simple and clear instructions on how to flourish in this ideal garden setting. What's also clear in chapter 3 is that God doesn't force his instructions on the people. It's a very important point to note. God doesn't force obedience from Adam and Eve. Being made in God's image always involves this idea of volition, this idea of choice, this ability to choose. God did not make us as robots. He made us as responders. We may choose to respond in obedience and submission, or we may choose to respond with rebellion and turn away from him. And of course, the first humans in the story, under the influence of the serpent, chose rebellion, and they turned away from the good instructions of their all-loving creator. And please note that in doing so, they moved from being under the possession, if you like, of a loving God who created them and created them for relationship. They moved out from under that and under another master. And the master is described throughout the rest of the story of the Bible as sin and death and the devil. Those kind of terms are used. And so there is need, right from the beginning of the story of the Bible, for this redemption to take place. The Apostle Paul, as we come into the New Testament section of the Bible, understands this idea of redemption. And I want to just pay attention to some of his words in this amazing treatise that we call the Book of Romans, as he summarizes what is happening in the world in this way. This is coming from Romans chapter 6, verse 16. It says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? That's a very important phrase for you to pick up on. You are slaves of the one you obey. So when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one you obey. That's what happened in the garden. Adam and Eve said, no, we don't want to follow your instructions. We want to follow the serpent. We want to follow our own passions and lusts. We want to find our own way. And they become slaves to sin, which Paul says here, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. And of course, we come to the end of chapter 6 of Romans, and Paul states very clearly that the wages of sin, the result of choosing to follow sin, is death. Well, so much more could be said here, but let's simply understand this in the whole story of the Bible, that as a result of the fall, which occurred in Genesis chapter 3, the whole of mankind was transferred out from under the benevolent relationship with the good God who made him, and under this mastery of what is described as sin and death. We are slaves as human beings. As a race, we are slaves to sin. And as a result, we need redemption. We need rescue. But what does that rescue look like in the story of the Bible and in the story of Exodus? The key idea that I want to use, the key word that I want us to use here is repossession. Repossession. Here, I want to acknowledge I'm indebted to the Bible Project guys. I don't know if you follow Bible Project videos. If you don't, you should. The Bible Project is a great resource of Bible teaching, but they also have a podcast, and I've been listening to a podcast. They've been going through a series of podcasts on the theme of redemption, and it's wonderful. I highly recommend it if you're able to look at or listen to that. But think this through with me. If slavery involves the idea of unlawful possession, then redemption involves the transfer back to the rightful owner. That's at the heart what redemption is. Let's look at it in the Exodus story. And let me read to you again some of the text from Exodus chapter 6, which we read. And listen this time for the language of repossession here. Again, God is speaking, I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Can you see the repossession idea here in this word redeem? They were called to be God's people through Abraham. They became enslaved and controlled by the slave owners in Egypt. And now God is redeeming them. He's bringing them back out from under Egypt to be a people of his own calling, returning them, in fact, to their original calling and purpose in the world. So let's broaden our horizons for a moment and look at the whole story of the Bible here. I want you to notice Psalm 24. Psalm 24 begins this way, verses 1 and 2 in Psalm 24. Listen to the magnitude of these words. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas, he established it on the waters. Psalm 24, 1 and 2. Notice the very specific creation language in these verses, establishing on the waters. This is the story of creation that the psalmist is referring to here. The big assumption of the story of the Bible is that there is an infinite, omnipotent God who exists eternally, who, out of his infinite wisdom and kindness and creativity and goodness, created the entire universe, and then who, for reasons we may never fully understand, chose one speck of dust in the universe called Earth, and chose to populate that Earth with little image bearers of himself, so that together with them, he could enjoy beauty and fullness of life. It's an amazing story when you think about it in that context. And Psalm 24 is telling us the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything in it. However, as we've noticed, as a result of the chaos initiated by Genesis 3, humans chose to live outside from that space that God has made, outside of his control, and have come to live under the dominion of sin and death. And so there is need for redemption, and the nature of that redemption is exactly what Jesus did when he came and he died and he rose from the dead. And when Jesus did that, what he did in securing our redemption looks an awful lot like repossession, right? He's grasping us from the control of sin and death and bringing us back into this relationship with God. Let's go again to the Apostle Paul, because he really helps us understand this concept in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. This is how the Apostle Paul describes this redemption. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have, guess what? Redemption. The forgiveness of sins. Can you just have a look at those words, just savor the picture that these words paint for us? Without God's intervention and rescue, we are prisoners. We are slaves to sin and death. This is the human condition. But at the heart of God's work of redemption is his beautiful desire to take us back, to repossess us, to grant us, to transfer us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, to grant us forgiveness and fullness of life. Well, so much more could be explored on this theme of redemption, but we want to turn quickly to some implications. What are the implications of God repossessing us, of us being brought back into relationship with himself? Let me suggest three key ideas that we'll work through. The first one is procured and offered. The second one is fullness of life. And the third one is this idea of obedience. So let's look again at the story of Exodus itself and talk about this idea. What do we mean by procured and offered? As we read through the early chapters of Exodus, it's clear that God is absolutely in charge of everything that's going on. The 10 plagues unmistakably display God's power in the way that they tip the normal laws of creation on their heads. We have those 10 plagues, which represent 10 opportunities for the Pharaoh to repent, but he doesn't. As we come to the climax in the 10th plague, this is where we find that the angel of death comes through the camp to strike the firstborn sons of every family dead. We can look at this plague and what we can see it as God unleashing. It's almost like God's taking his hand off and he's unleashing the full power of death into the land of Egypt to do his worst, to do its worst. All of the firstborn sons are at stake, at risk. But there's a way of rescue. God provides a way of rescue before the angel of death comes. You remember the story? If any family sacrifices the lamb according to the instructions God gives to Moses and takes that lamb and they eat it, but they take its blood and they paint its blood on the doorposts of their homes, then what would happen? Then when the angel of death comes through the land, that home would be passed over and that son would be saved, right? This is the way of rescue that God provided. He procured and offered. Now, what do we mean by procured and offered? Listen very carefully. Just as in the garden, God did not force Adam and Eve's obedience, so also in the story of the Exodus, the way of rescue is freely offered, but it's not forced. So you can imagine some family, maybe, who didn't believe in this animal and blood sort of ritual, that they might not do it. What would happen to them? Anyone who didn't want to participate for any reason could abstain, but they would certainly suffer the consequences. Similarly, I believe that it was possible for Egyptian families, and I believe there were some Egyptian families who had come to love the God of Israel by this time, and I really believe that if they believed this story, sacrificed the lamb and put the blood over, their firstborn son would be saved as well. procured and offered. But it requires response. It requires action. How do we see this idea in the whole story of Scripture? What's the best known verse in the Bible? Probably John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that what? So whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Can you see in that verse this procured and offered implication of redemption as God provided it? What is necessary for people to do in order to receive this redemption that Jesus came to offer? Notice the verse doesn't say, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that everyone would have eternal life. It doesn't say that. It's procured and offered. Look carefully at the two verses that follow John 3:16, John 3:17 and 18. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, to rescue. This is a similar word. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. My friends, if you're here this morning and you're just exploring the idea of Jesus and Christian faith, let me say, first of all, that we're delighted that you're here, and I hope you find us a welcoming community here. We want to explore the questions of life and faith with you, so please come talk to us. But I also want to speak candidly to you regarding the sense of urgency that I see in these words that John writes in chapter 3 here. Last week, we were noticing the description of God who is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. We are fully convinced that the whole story of the Bible is about this work of redemption that Jesus accomplished by dying on the cross in our place and then rising from the dead to give us this gift of eternal life. And we would love nothing more than to walk with you on your journey toward receiving it. But please notice that it's a gift that you must take. It's a gift you must receive. And the language that the New Testament uses are words like believe and receive. And we pray that that is true for every one of us in this room this morning. So the first implication of redemption is this idea of procure and offer. The second implication of redemption is this idea of fullness of life. In the story of the Exodus, which I won't say very much right now because we're going to look at it next week. So here's a little teaser for next week's lesson. We're going to look at the idea of God who speaks. And we'll explore the instructions that God gives to his people at Mount Sinai, including the Ten Commandments and more. Many people view the law of Moses and any kind of laws as restrictive and harsh. I want to propose, as we look at these words, that these words are actually designed to help the newly formed nation of Israel to thrive and prosper and find fullness of life. Let's explore that a bit more next week. But let's look at it in terms of the whole story of the Bible. And here, there are some words of Jesus that we must not miss as we're talking about this idea of redemption and the implications of it. In John chapter 10, Jesus says these words, John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come, Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and have it what? Have it to the full, have it abundantly, right? This is what redemption does. Redemption brings us back under the control, under the mastery of our King Jesus, so that we may experience fullness of life. Notice the contrast in this verse. Sin and death are horrible taskmasters. Even though the deceiver tries to deceive people like you and me, just like they deceived Adam and Eve in the garden by promising freedom and a life where you can do whatever you want. But ultimately, the story of the Bible tells us that life without Jesus is a life destined for death and destruction. But Jesus offers us, by paying the price and purchasing this redemption, he offers us life that is a return to the garden, as it were, being repossessed by the good God who made us to live in relationship with him, receiving this good gift of redemption in the biblical story is really the way of becoming fully human. Fullness of life. Of course, the fullest version of fullness of life is yet to come when Jesus comes back. But still, we're on this journey in relationship with the God who called us towards that beautiful destination. We'll talk more about that journey too later on in Exodus. But finally, one brief note about the third implication of redemption, and that's this word obedience. In the Exodus story, again, there is something we'll explore in more detail. We'll track through a little bit of the Exodus story. But for those of you who know the Exodus story, did they obey or didn't they obey? The answer is probably yes, right? Sometimes they did, and sometimes they didn't. In the larger story of Jesus, and a larger story of the Bible, which is our story, I want to invite us to come and sit at the feet of Jesus for a moment. Let's imagine we're there. This is the night before Jesus goes to the cross to pay the penalty, to pay the price for our redemption. And he's gathered his friends around him, and he's speaking many words to them. But the message in this verse is very simple and very clear in relation to this idea of obedience. Listen to what Jesus says in John 14, verse 15. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commands. If you love me, keep my commands. Can we just sit with those words for a moment? A couple Sundays ago, we sang, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. I am challenged in my own soul that for too long I've had an impoverished view of redemption and its implications. For too long I've failed to grasp this deep truth of Scripture, this deep significance of this transfer of ownership, this repossession by Jesus. I now belong to Jesus. And belonging to Jesus is the polar opposite of belonging to sin and death. Jesus is not a cruel taskmaster. To belong to Jesus is to be enveloped in a relationship of love. So as Jesus loves you, he turns to you and he says, if you love me, keep my commands. For too long, I feel like I've tried to resist the temptations of this world just using resourcefulness and strength. Jesus is inviting us to this relationship of love that he has purchased at great cost to himself for us. Jesus does give us instructions on how life is to be lived, how life is best lived in relationship with himself. And these instructions we find because he has given us the whole counsel of Scripture in our hands. The question is, do we pay attention to this? His commands speak about every area of life. His commands speak about our family relationships, how we treat each other as spouses, how we treat our children, how we treat our parents. His commands give us instructions about our sexuality and how we live in this complex, complicated world in this area. His instructions give us ideas for how we should relate to people at work, how we should relate toward our neighbors, how we present ourselves on social media, how we spend time on the internet, what we read, what we watch. All of these things, Jesus has given us instructions, principles. It's my deep prayer this morning that perhaps by stepping back to meditate and focus our thoughts on the wonder and the magnitude of this idea of redemption, this idea of being repossessed by the good God who made us, that we would together be able to help each other to find ways to truly surrender our hearts and the whole of our lives to the one who paid everything and invites us back to the garden where there is fullness of life. This is the story of redemption. Worship team, I'll invite you to come back. May I urge each one of us this week to pay attention to the magnitude of the redemption story and to prayerfully ask God how we, as followers of Jesus, how we might love him more wholeheartedly, how we might worship him more wholeheartedly, how we might follow him more wholeheartedly. Because it's my firm conviction that the more wholehearted we are in our love and our worship, the more likely the obedience piece will fall into place. I want you to notice the words that we're going to sing. It's a great song of worship, I think. We're going to sing words that go like this: who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. If you're able, please stand and let's join together and worship this Jesus.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.